Be opening your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 17. They may already be there from the reading earlier in our service, and so we'll begin there in just a moment. We're glad to have you. We have a full house this morning, and I appreciate all of you being here and our visitors. Some of you are passing through, some older friends. We're glad to have you, and some of you have recently moved to this area. We're glad to have you as well. So if this is your first time or repeat time, we're glad to have you in our assembly this morning at Veterans Parkway. Thank you for coming and for worshiping with us and for being a part of us this morning. I want to continue reading. As our brother John finished up in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 24, I want to pick the reading up now in verse 26. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of God?" The people answered him in according with this word, and saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" And then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. One of the things that happens in this David and Goliath scene that sometimes I think we tend to overlook is the rejection that David faced. You know, ladies and gentlemen, rejection is both raw and real. Nobody ever wants to be told that you're not good enough, or that you're not smart enough, or that you're not wanted enough, or that you're left out, or that you're looked past. Rejection is a cold wind that seems to follow you wherever you go. And speaking of go, rejection just doesn't go away. Now, we may come along and put up a real tough front and send the message that we don't need anybody else, that we don't need anybody's approval, but deep down, rejection is like a knife that somebody stabs us in the heart. Because words do hurt, and they hurt a lot more than sticks and stones. Maybe your dad ditched the family when you were young. Maybe your spouse walked out the door and into the arms of somebody else. Maybe your parents split up and you grew up shuttling suitcases between two houses. Maybe your friend turned on you. Maybe your loved one died and left you all alone. Maybe your child became the prodigal and did not come home. Maybe your church family has become quite cliquish and you're not in the clique. All of those are pictures of rejection and many more. But the most amazing thing to me about rejection is that how the seeds of rejection can take root in our lives and sprout havoc for years to come. And so as a result, we live the lie. And the lie is this, that we are only worth what we can achieve, or that we are only worth what other people say we are worth. But maybe we need to take a step back and ask ourselves the question in the room, and that is, what does God think about that? And it's a good thing, ladies and gentlemen, He measures value differently than a lot of people do. Because God thinks you are worth Jesus to Him. And that's the message this morning. Look in your notes if you have your bulletin this morning on the back page. There's a couple of cousins of rejection. One is the cousin called insecurity. Insecurity. And insecurity shows up at the family reunion as low self-esteem or low self-worth, even to the point of self-hatred. I mean, if you grew up hearing that you were worthless, that you were inferior, that you would never amount to anything, at some point in time, we tend to believe that stuff. The cousin called insecurity. And then there's the cousin called perfectionism. It's part of the same family. It shows up as being the person who's just driven to succeed, even to overachieve, to win at all costs, because I have to keep proving myself again and again and again. Why? Because you grew up being told that your human worth was tied to performance. And so you are driven to perform and outdo everybody else and prove yourself again and again and again. And I will tell you, the bottom lie of both of those is really the same. It is the lie that says you are only worth what other people say you are worth. And so we grow up learning, from an early age, we grow up learning to compare ourselves with everybody else. And I'll tell you something, here's the deal. God never asked you to do that. He never asks you to compare yourself with anybody else or to go run their race. Instead, He asks you to go run your race. And to seize your potential. And to seize your gifts. Because I'll tell you how valuable you are to God. You are worth Jesus to Him. And don't you ever forget that. Now, I will say this. When it comes to rejection, I think everybody struggles with it in one way or the other. By the way, social media feeds that struggle. Thanks to social media, we no longer have to keep up with just the Joneses. Because suddenly there's a whole world of Joneses. Everybody seems to be up for comparisons. And so we are liked or get likes only if we go to the greatest concert or we eat at the greatest restaurant or we vacation at the greatest beach. Nobody posts a selfie if their faces are covered with zits. Do they? Or we wake up first thing in the morning and our hair is all greased up and disheveled and gunk in our eyes. Nobody posts a picture then. Nobody takes a picture and says, "Hey, check out my cheeseburger Happy Meal at McDonald's." Nobody does that. Or check out my new minivan swagger wagon. Well, I posted that one. Because you might as well laugh at yourself when everybody else is joining in as well. That's okay. Or how about this one? Check out our pretend cruise on this really shiny new pontoon boat docked inside at Bass Pro. Cam Carosa did that. Put it right out there. Pretty cool. Funny thing, I've done the same thing when my kids were little. Let me tell you what social media does. It's a fun thing. It's an informative thing. Sometimes it's motivational. All of that. But if that's where you go to get your value and validation, if that's the place you go for that, then you're sunk. Because if you live by people's approval, you will die from their rejection every time. And if you don't believe that, ask David. Ask the kid runt in the family. You talk about rejection. Count them down. First of all, there is parental rejection. Remember the prophet told Jesse to gather all of his sons? And he did. And he got all his sons together because Samuel's going to anoint the next king. And he got all his sons together except one. Because there wasn't any need to go call David. Because after all, David was the youngest in the family. And after all, somebody had to keep the sheep. So there was parental rejection. There was big brother rejection. How old was David when he fought Goliath? Well, I don't know. Nobody knows. I think he was probably older. than sometimes that we tend to think in our minds he was. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 45 tells us that for a person to be in the army of Israel, he had to be 20. So maybe David was 17, 18, 19. I don't know. David's not in the army. He's taking supplies to his brothers in the army. And on this particular day, when he brought the supplies, he heard the taunting of the giant. But more than that, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard David. And his oldest brother didn't appreciate the younger brother's inquisitiveness. He didn't appreciate his presence. Remember verse 28? Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger burned against David. David had seven brothers, and they were all older than him. And when Samuel had come to Jesse's house to anoint the next king, he started with the oldest, obviously. He started with Eliab. Because Eliab was the oldest. He was the biggest. He was the strongest. And Samuel looked at Eliab, the eldest in the household, and Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And God said, "No, he's not the one." And he did the same for all of them. Back in chapter 16 and verse 10, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all your children?" And he says, "There remains yet the youngest. And behold, he's tending the sheep." How do you think Eliab felt when, as the oldest in the family, he's passed over for the runt in the family? I want to tell you, there is big brother rejection. Big brother rejection. And God chose David, the youngest in the family, as a way to show Samuel, as a way to show Jesse, as a way to show Eliab, as a way to show his brothers, as a way to show the whole world that God's not impressed with all the outward stuff. Now, I will say this, in a perfect world, Eliab would have been proud of his baby brother. Eliab would have rejoiced with David and said, "Hey, my kid brother gets to be the king." And he would have told everybody about that. But it wasn't a perfect world then or now. And Eliab felt rejected. You know what rejected people do? I'll tell you what rejected people do. Rejected people tend to reject people. Rejected people tend to reject people. In other words, we tend to pass on to somebody else what somebody else did to us. It happens all the time. And that's exactly what Eliab is doing. Big brother rejection. Third, there is king-sized rejection. In chapter 17 and verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him, the giant. Your servant will go fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. David, you're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not man enough." Sound familiar? Do the voices of somebody in your past ring in your mind? You'll never be able to do that. You're never going to amount to anything. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not worthy enough. You're not wanted enough. And I tell you what those words are. Those words are king-size rejection. That's what that is. And then fourth, there was giant rejection. Goliath takes one look at David and he laughs, essentially, in verse 42. The Philistine looked and saw David and disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy. Ruddy may refer to the color of David's face. In other words, David wasn't weathered enough, you know, like a real man, like a real soldier. Maybe David still had, even at his age, maybe David still had sort of a boyish look. fresh-faced and rosy cheeks, perhaps. But verse 43, the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" So here is David, rejected by his father, rejected by his oldest brother, rejected by King Saul, and now rejected by the giant. Here's somebody who can't win. He can't win. And I think some of us look at that and go, "Hey, I know how that feels. I get that." Because, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you something. Rejection takes aim in different forms, but it takes aim at all of us. And it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter your looks, how successful you are. None of that will insulate you from rejection. It is interesting that some of the wealthiest, some of the most beautiful people, some of the most successful people are some of the most insecure people you'll ever meet. And why is that? Because there is a deep craving in all of us. It is a very powerful human craving for acceptance. Acceptance. That's why sometimes our young people, teenagers, sometimes will choose friends that are not good for them, that do not share their values, that are a bad influence in their lives. And we who are older look at that and we think, well, why would they do that? For one simple reason. They crave acceptance. And that's where you got to love David. David chose the acceptance of God above the acceptance of anybody else. And the message is, the only way that you and I will ever slay the giant of rejection in our lives is to immerse ourselves in the acceptance of Him. That God knows me, that God loves me, that God wants me. Otherwise, you're going to reduce to living your whole life to trying to please all the people. You can't do that. It never works, and you're not going to win that way. So let me leave you with four giant slaying truths to write down. Write down these four giant slaying truths and take them home with you. Think about them. Number one, if we're going to slay the giant of rejection, number one, we must understand that we are a work of God's wonder. That we are a work of God's wonder. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, who happened to be David, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make rejects. Reject, a word that comes off of an assembly line. It's assembly line lingo. You didn't come off an assembly line. David says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, God made you unique. God made you beautiful. God made you intentional. God made you purposeful. God made you wonderful. I have a new daughter who wishes she was taller. Where is she? Where'd she go? Oh, there you are. See? I have a daughter who we were riding along in the car the other day. She wants to be taller. And what I try to tell her is, being tall is not at all it's cracked up to be. You know how many times I've cracked my head on people who haven't learned to hang light fixtures a little higher for normal people? You know what it's like to be 6'4" and spend the night in the emergency room on a portable bed that's made for people who are 5 foot? Do you know what it's like to have two of the elders come, and I won't mention any names, but do you know what it's like to have two of the elders come and visit you in the emergency room and laugh at you because you look like a giant on a little kid bed? I don't know if I'm going to live or die, and they're laughing at me. Look at that little bed you're on there. So you get out of the hospital and go visit the chiropractor. I want to tell you, being tall is not all it's cracked up to be. But we're all that way. We all see something in somebody else and we think, I wish I could be that person. Well, you're not that person. You are who you are for a reason. We have to understand that we are a work of God's wonder, and all of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. Secondly, we must embrace the mystery of God's love. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Listen to what Paul said there. We embrace the mystery of God's love, just as He chose us. Look at that. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In other words, before you knew about God, He knew about you. And before you ever felt the sting of somebody else's rejection, God wanted you. Before other people decided your worth, God had already decided. In other words, you are not defined by your past, you are defined by your God. Don't ever forget that. Look at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. God said, I want you. I want you to be part of my family. I want you to have my name. I want you to have my home. I want to give you an inheritance beyond anything you can possibly imagine. Think about that. Third, we grasp how costly it was to rescue us. We grasp how costly it was to rescue us. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. The gospel isn't church talk. The gospel answers the deepest need of your soul. And what is the deepest need? I need to be needed. That's true with everybody. We need to be needed. And God, facing eternity without you, made a choice. He chose to let His Son die for you so you could be with Him. Try comprehending that. You know, every year Forbes magazine comes out with the Forbes 500. The 500 richest people in America. And every year I wait for that edition to come out. And I go rushing down to the store and I buy the Forbes 500 to see if I made the list. I don't do that. Why bother? I'm guessing you don't do that either. Why bother? I don't have to check to see if I made the list. I'm not in the list. You're not in the list. I mean, some of us go to the ATM machine and get $20 out for lunch or supper, and we find out our balance is $72.49, and we're pretty happy about that. Why is that? Because your net worth is not in the bank. Your net worth is not what you achieve. Your net worth is not what other people think about you. Your net worth is in the redemption price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And finally, we live from His acceptance. We live from His acceptance, not for His acceptance. You don't have to work to earn His acceptance. You already have it. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We live from His acceptance, not for it, not trying to earn it. Now, when it comes to the approval of other people, sure, all of us like to be liked, but it's not always going to happen, is it? But there has been one amazing thing that has happened that takes everything else and puts it in place. And that's 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What's the message this morning? You are worth Jesus to Him. Think about that. the next time you face rejection. It'll give you the perspective that you need. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, why don't you obey the gospel? If you're ready to do that, repent of your sins and be buried in baptism for the remission of them, and understand the great price that was paid. If we could help you, if we could encourage you in any way this morning, whatever the case may be, if you just let us know, we'll be glad to help you. Let's stand and sing.